This morning we'll be reading from Acts 4, 23 to 31. And before that, let us come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, may the word of God this morning burn in our minds, our wills, our feelings, as we sense the light and the heat of your presence in that word. Speak to us, O burning power of God. Amen. Acts 4, 23 to 31. Just prior to this, Peter and John spent the evening in prison. So 23 begins this way. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaking, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The saying goes like this: where there is smoke, there is fire. Now, just to be clear, we're not speaking about real smoke and real fire, but metaphorically, as when you hear a story about a scandal or a situation, there has to be some truth about it. There's got to be something to it. Do you believe this saying, where there's smoke, there's fire? I first heard this statement at a very young age and often thought, yeah, makes sense. It's probably true. The older I get, the less I believe in this. In fact, now I don't believe it at all. There are a lot of false accusations out there. We love to spread rumors. We love to talk about situations. We are quick to believe negatively about people with no proof. There's a lot of exaggeration. With little or no evidence, we will believe an accusation. But it will take an unsurmountable amount of evidence to convince us to the contrary. How ironic. False accusations. They're everywhere. Peter and John were accused of speaking against God when they spoke of Jesus. They spent the night in jail. They were threatened, but then they were released. Everyone knew that they were doing good, but yet they landed up spending the night in jail and were threatened. They were told they must not speak of Jesus again. We could take this lightly and say, well, the people were on their side. However, the reality is that the religious leaders threatened them, wanted to put them in prison for good. The leaders had no use for them, and this was hard to take. They were released, and so what did they do? Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. A report was given. Peter and John stated the facts. They considered and they responded. How would you respond? How would you respond after being accused by church leaders? spending the night in jail, received threats from the church, would you come back to church? Would you be willing to continue to talk about your faith even though the church threatened you, even though the church accused you? Or would you never step into church again? How would you respond? What would be your view of Christianity? Well, it doesn't happen today, one might think, but it does. But maybe we should change the question and ask, how should you respond? In verse 24, we hear their response. We read their response. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They turned to God. They did not retaliate, but they turned to God. They did not curse those who threatened them. Often we want to turn around and say that we don't want anything to do with those who accursed us. But they started to pray. And what did they pray? Let's look at this prayer in sections. It starts this way in verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It begins with the words, Sovereign Lord. No matter what people say, no matter what they threaten you with, no matter what people do to you, remember God is sovereign. He is in control. Remember it. Remember it often. Other people can try to wreck you, try to make you less than you are, can trample all over you, can falsely accuse you. But God is sovereign, meaning his power is above all. And the prayer continues to describe how powerful God is, how sovereign he is. It is God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know, we can debate creation, but we read here that it is God who created everything, because if he did not, then he, God, would not be sovereign. Therefore, the people in the room began their prayer with the sovereignty of God, and we acknowledge that because he created everything. And let's continue with the prayer in verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. The people prayed with their Bibles in their hand. They acknowledged that the Bible was written with the leading of the Holy Spirit, and David was filled with the Holy Spirit. They understand the Bible was not written by humans, but written through the working of the Spirit. The Spirit was working through the people. This passage that they quoted comes from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, where King and David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these verses. Why do nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Why do nations rage? Why do we try to make plans to destroy? Why do people plot in vain? Why do we love putting people down? Have we forgotten it's God who's sovereign? If we just stop for a moment, we probably need to remind you that Peter and John were falsely accused of destroying the faith and misrepresenting God that followed by spending the night in jail. The prayer is, it's not, Lord, help me through this time of turmoil. Or the prayer does not start with, Lord, give me strength. Their prayer begins with God. It is you, God, who is sovereign. And then they move to this rhetorical question. Like, why do people rage and plot against you? That doesn't make any sense, God. Do we not all know that you are sovereign? Do you believe that God is sovereign? We're not talking about it in your heads, but we're talking about it in our hearts. Why do we love to put people down? Because we want to elevate ourselves. Because we think we're in control. Because we love to talk about ourselves. We love to speak about our accomplishments. We think we have control of our destiny. We consider ourselves important. We think we are sovereign. This begins, they begin this prayer reminding themselves that God is king. And so it is in vain that people plot against the Lord, plot against his anointed one, who namely is Jesus Christ. See, as a church community, we often talk about this theme together. And the fundraising committee has built on that theme with saying, better together. It's always better together. See, in one of the episodes of a TV show, for those who are familiar with the TV show called Last Man Standing, a character who plays the daughter Eve, so Eve tells her daughter how it's possible to fly a jet or flight with just one engine, but it's always better with two. This is so true. In this episode, Eve's parents are trying to prove that they were essential as a parent to their daughter. And they did this by pushing the other away. But the example of the two engines shows that both are equally needed. One is not better than the other. Can you imagine? Just think about it for a minute. One engine jet saying to another engine jet, I'm better than you are. See how good I am? I'm really the one that makes the plane fly. It's ridiculous. But we do it all the time. Have we forgotten? God is sovereign. He has created everything. See, this theme, this together theme, or better together theme, it's just fantastic. But to truly live this out is extremely difficult. And the apostles reminds us, and they showed us how this is done. Because if we go back just to verse 24, where it says, they raised their voices together. God is sovereign. Why do we plot in vain? It's more natural to work against each other, to promote our own ideas, but to work, to serve Jesus is beyond difficult when we do it together. Because it involves the giving of ourselves. So back to the text. The prayer continues in verse 27 with these words. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, who you have anointed. People were brought together. Plans were set in place. They conspired, or as David said, plot in vain. Remember what they did to Jesus? Remember the lies they accused Jesus of? Remember they said that he blasphemed God? Jesus himself received that greatest of all accusations, and so the followers of Christ will also endure these accusations. Which brings us to verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What do we do with this verse? Look, it wasn't the people's fault, because if God is sovereign and everything is determined ahead of time by God, then we have no options, right? That's not true. First, if that's the logic we use, then we just placed ourselves above God. How? By telling God how things work. See, this brings us back to the book of Job, where Job questions God and says, I, Job, want to take you, God, to court to prove my point. And God simply responds to him in this manner. Job, where were you when the foundations of the world were created? In other words, do you understand all the workings of the heavens and the earth? Of course we don't. We can't even physically see the spiritual world, let alone understand it. We don't even understand the foundations of our physical world, let alone understand how it all works. Evelyn Underhill says, if God is small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. If God is small enough to understand, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. And secondly, let's look a little bit closer at this verse. And let me just read what Keith Maker says, and so I quote, God permitted Herod, Pilate, and the people to bring his son to trial and kill him. Note the word order in verse 28. The Jews and Gentiles did what, and only that which, God, with his power, first, accordance to his will, second, had planned beforehand. He did not force Jesus' adversaries to engage in acts of violence against his will, for the evidence shows that they took full responsibility. Instead, God allowed them to conspire against him that he might accomplish salvation for his people. Therefore, we are responsible in light of predestination. Verse 29, which brings us to the part of the prayer of what happened in the past day. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. This is interesting because they didn't go to God and say, thank you for keeping Peter and John safe, or thank you that you released them from prison, or even protect us from harm. They did not pray for their own well-being. In fact, it could be stated that they prayed that they do not get caught up in their own personal welfare. Let's hear again how the verse starts. Lord, consider their threats. In other words, Lord, we were threatened, but help us not focus on that, but on, as the text continues, enable your servant to speak your words with great boldness. In other words, in spite of all that has happened, may we not dwell on the threats, but continue to speak your word, and may we speak it with boldness. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through your name of your holy servant Jesus. So this prayer ends with asking that the hand of God may be stretched out over all people. May the hand of God cause wonders in all people. They pray that in spite of all that has happened, the false accusation, spending the night in jail, threatened, told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they prayed for boldness at the hand of God to bring healing to the people, including their adversaries. They prayed this in the name of Jesus, who died and rose victorious from the grave. It is that strength. It is because of Jesus Christ and his great love and sacrifice that they can pray this prayer. This is all for Jesus. But is it not Pentecost? It is. And verse 31 brings us there. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So how is this from the Pentecost story that we read in Acts 2? There's just two little differences. In Acts 2, we read about the blowing of the wind. And here we read about the place was shaken. Also in Acts 2, we read about the evidence of tongues of fire and the internal manifestation of the speaking in tongues. And here we read they spoke with boldness. This is Pentecost. They were filled and are continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So while this might not be the traditional Pentecost reading, the story moves when the people gather. The Spirit moves when the people work together to the glory of God. And we together, being filled with the Holy Spirit, point to Jesus, who is our Lord and King of our lives, and our Savior, who rescues us while we were yet dead in our sin. We do this together, not pointing to ourselves, but pointing to Christ. The Holy Spirit moves when we, together, we do this. It's always better together. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. As we sing, may this song that we sing be a prayer. For there is no God that is as great as you, O Lord. There are no weapons, there are no powers, there's no accusations that can thwart the work of our Lord. And may we constantly pray that the Holy Spirit moves this church, First Christian Reformed Church of Red Deer, and may we together, for it's always better together, to be led by the Spirit. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit.